Good morning. So we are in the middle of the summer heat, right? Although it feels nice this morning. But we are going to spend this summer period as we go through the rest of summer going through the Psalms. And so each week we're just going to take one psalm and talk about that one psalm. Now, how many of you actually do devotions in the Psalms? Anybody? Psalms are awesome, by the way. And I think it's just awesome for us to just spend some time going through this. Now, there's a benefit to this, too, because I know people go in and out in the summer much more, right? This way, there's not a series that you're going to miss a weekend. You'll be able to pick up on whatever psalm it is that we're studying for that week. And it's great to go through these psalms because there's so much and so rich there. But as we begin, you know, I have to say Happy Father's Day. Right? Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. But, you know, I look at Father's Day as a celebration of family, right? And so today, as we go through this psalm, it's amazing because it does actually sort of address fathers and family. We're going to focus on Psalm 128 today. So it's page 614 in the Bible that's there in the pew rack, unless you have the black one, which I don't know what page that is. Okay, you'll have to look it up. If you brought your Bibles, pull it out, because today we're just going to look at the text and talk about the text. That's it. So we're going to be going through each of the verses as we go through. But Psalm 128 is the one we're going to focus on. And the question I have for you, or the idea I want to talk about first, is this sort of seems like the American ideal, right? The pursuit of happiness. I mean, all of us tend to want to pursue happiness and find happiness somewhere. And I would suggest that everybody in this country, everybody in this world is searching out happiness some way or some other. Many people are looking in the wrong place. But even at the beginning of our Constitution, what does it say? The pursuit of happiness, right? I mean, this is the desire that most of us have. We want to be happy. We want to be happy people. We want to have lives to be full and fulfilled as well. To be free of crisis. To have a good degree of fun, right? And there's nothing wrong with this pursuit. Nothing at all. I mean, these are worthy goals. I mean, after all, Psalm 128 begins with the words which literally translate, happy is. If you look at the beginning, happy is. And it doesn't stand alone in Scripture. It's an invitation to the blessed life. It's in sort of a way of saying, blessed is a happy life. And what it describes is what everyone is invited to. Everyone in this world. So during this study, we're going to really spend some time digging into this and see what God is actually saying through these words. What is the effective pursuit of happiness? And towards the pursuit of being a blessed life that is revealed here in the Scriptures. And yes, it is Father's Day, as we mentioned. But before we begin, we have to understand this. That first, the psalm is an ascent psalm. It's describing a particular blessing that attends to people that are biblically blessed. And it's an ascent song because it's one that they would actually sing when there were a pilgrimage actually going to Jerusalem. And if you know anything about Scripture, it always talks about going up to Jerusalem. And I didn't understand that until I actually went to the Holy Land. But the only way to get to Jerusalem is to go up. That's it. You got to go up to get to Jerusalem. And if you're going on a trip later this year, or if you go at another time, you'll experience it. Every way to get there is up. You can't go anywhere. So they call it an ascent psalm that they would sing as they were going on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, as they were going through the hot desert, struggling, but making this trek. See, it fits every situation, though, this psalm that we're going to read. Even though it calls out fathers and it calls out families, it really addresses every situation. You'll notice that the writer has in mind a family man. But someone who is married and has children is who he's talking about. But we got to get past that that's the only one this is for. It's important for us to start to observe that marriage and bearing children is the norm for most, but not all. You know, my wife and I struggled with fertility early in our marriage. I know what it's like to think you can't have kids. But see, this psalm doesn't just speak to men and families. This psalm, we can all learn something from. And we have to understand that as we look at the truth in Scripture, that maybe it calls out in one portion of Scripture, it highlights maybe a certain situation or a certain set of circumstances, but God gives us that so that we can learn from it, all of us, not just those people. Does that make sense? So as we go through this today, it's important that we know that. That underlying here is this idea of what it means to be blessed in a family. But that family is something that is much larger too. That we can think of it to be blessed in a family, yes, individual to a blessed family, but also to a blessed city and a blessed nation is where he actually carries this out to. So it's not significant just for one small group. It's significant for all of us. And often we're reminded that the Christian life is not an individualistic pursuit. That no person lives on an island by themselves, especially a Christian person. There is definitely a connection between how I live and my family lives. How I live and others around me live. That the way we live affects other people. True happiness will affect the happiness of others as well, is what this psalm gets to. So as we seek to understand this psalm, we actually get to where we see that there's four areas of the blessed life. The fearful, reverent life. The blessed life is also the faithful, righteous life. The blessed life is the fruitful, rewarded life. And the blessed life is the flourishing, expansive life. And that's really what the psalm actually gets to. And the psalmist begins with this: blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's the opening words of the whole psalm. I mean, the opening words, of course, set the stage for this idea of pursuit of happiness. It might be translated, happy are the reverent. Or perhaps, happy are those who have the correct object of fear. Or fear object, you might think. I mean, the object of the Christian life is to reduce our fear objects to just one. We don't fear anything else but one. And who is that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I mean, this is really a helpful statement if you think about it. That we are trying to reduce our fear in this world to just one thing. I mean, Jesus actually made this same point in Matthew chapter 10. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Are not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. My father-in-law, Cheryl's dad, used to say this to me. But God provides for all things, especially the birds of the air. Guess what? He's going to provide for me. I mean, isn't that true? So we have nothing to fear except for God himself. And when we think about what that fear is, we have to make sure we understand that. Fearing the Lord and resting on his care is what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is not dread, at least not for the Christian. The fear of the Lord is not something we dread if we are truly in Christ, but rather it's an attitude that speaks of being deeply moved by who God truly is. Amen. And the power and the awe and the majesty of God. That's what we mean by fear of the Lord. That truly we understand who God is. And it's important that we pause and we make a couple observations. First, that the happy person has the right view of themselves, but also of God. That we understand who we are in relation to God. That we understand that we aren't God. but that God is the one who's the head of everything. And he's the one who's in control of all things. Second, the happy person knows that the Lord, and this is their pursuit. They know that the Lord is there, and their pursuit is to fear the Lord. And Solomon wrote this, "Do not let your hearts envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." That's from Proverbs 23. See, the fear of the Lord is something we need. The third is this. It offers happiness is made to anyone and everyone whose ears hear. Blessed is everyone who what? Well, if you are not happy, you are not blessed. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming the Lord. Rather, stop fearing or being controlled by others and other things and begin to fear only the Lord. Fear of the Lord is where it begins. And again, this isn't fear as we think it is. It's really a respect for God, right? It's a respect for who he is and what he does and what he does for us. The psalmist further pronounces this blessing on everyone. He says, those who walk in his ways. If you are not walking with or after and for God, then you are not worshiping him. If you are not faithfully following his ways, then you do not fear the Lord. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The fear of the Lord produces faith in the Lord, and faith is never separate from works. We hear that in James chapter 2. We hear that in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Those who revere God respond in a way that is pleasing to him. Those that follow his ways, follow his paths, walk in his footsteps, as we said in the last series, as we follow and know the Holy Spirit's walking with us, and we repentantly follow God. Luther said this, the Christian life is one of continual repentance. Continual repentance. And in the words of Jesus, we must daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and what? Follow him. Follow him. I mean, some, you will pursue happiness, well, then you must pursue holiness. You must try to follow and be more like Jesus. The psalmist continues in verse 2 as we read. He says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine with your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. See, the writer here ultimately identifies two areas where a person who fears the Lord and walks with him will experience a particular blessing in his workplace and in his home. That's what it's addressing. He highlights the practical nature of the Christian faith, that there's no secular and sacred, that our lives aren't separate. That everywhere we go, we are in Christ. Everywhere we go, God is with us. There is no place that is sacred and another place that is secular if you are a Christian. Amen. That everywhere you go is where you live out your true life in Christ. The truth is that God is able and applicable in every area of your life. A relationship with the Lord is not restricted to religious spheres, you might say, like right here in this sanctuary. And then you go out the rest of the week and live as if God doesn't exist. See, our relationship with the Lord is related to all life. So if you want to be happy in all life, then pursue being happy in the source of your life, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, verse 2 really gets at this. It speaks about the fulfillment in the workplace. The labor of your hands is the phrase that is used there. The work that you do. It speaks to our employment, to our efforts to produce what we can so that we have resources to eat and those kind of things. The psalmist is saying that the person who fears the Lord will take pleasure in the outcomes of his labors. That he or she will find satisfaction at the end of the day, knowing that the Lord will provide the daily bread that they need. But I think what it's saying is more than just that. The person who fears the Lord will approach his vocation really in a sense of God being present with you in all that you do. That whoever come, whatever may come, whatever challenges you find, he will find satisfaction. Knowing that God is ultimately in control of all things, that God will provide, that God will take care of us, God will use our own vocation for the purpose and for his glory. So no matter what you do, no matter what your vocation is, God is there, he's with you, he's using it for his purpose and to bring glory to you, but more important, glory to him. Through everything you do, God is trying to point people to him through what you are doing. So whether you're flipping burgers at McDonald's or you're a CEO of a corporation, God is using that for his purposes to bring glory to him. You ever thought of that way before? No matter what it is you do, God has called you for that purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to him. So, you know, are you worried about your future? Just be who God has called you to be right now, where you are, with the people that he has called you to serve. And that is how you are blessed. In verse 3, he goes on and talks about this. The psalmist speaks of fulfillment in the home. That your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like an olive plant all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I mean, the writer moves from this idea of your vocation to the idea of what happens at home. The words are fruitful vine and olive plants. I mean, those are sort of biblical depictions of prosperity from God. It depicts God's favor. There are blessings associated with the Messianic era as well. They're domestic blessings from God. See, a God-fearing and obedient family is what they're talking about. The psalmist is not saying that those who fear the Lord will necessarily be married or be given children. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is those who are married and those who married and who have children will be blessed in those areas. The happiness of the happy man will flow from him to others that are around him. So whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, if you fear the Lord and therefore are happy in the Lord, you can be a means of making others happy in your life. No matter where you are. Some of us know people like that, don't we? And some of us know people who are the exact opposite. Let's be honest. I mean, the reverent man will be a happy person to live with. Someone who fears the Lord and is a reverent man will be someone that's comfortable to live with. The reverence will manifest itself in the emotional and the relational tasks, but also the spiritual temperature of the home as well. So the question I have for husbands out there today, fathers as well, is are you living in your home so that your wife can be a blossom like a vine in the heart of your home? That's what the psalm is saying. Do you treat her with respect? Do you lead her spiritually? Do you give her security and do you lead her wisely? See, if you fear the Lord, all those things happen. And only the Spirit is the one that can allow us to truly live that way. It goes on and says that your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So psalmist now moves to the idea of children and marriage, that your children are going to be like these olive shoots. And again, this is not necessarily a promise that a person who fears the Lord will be fertile and have lots of children. Rather, it serves as a wonderful encouragement that those who fear the Lord, who have been given children, will find great delight in those kids. And I believe the implication is that they will be a source of delight as they too fear the Lord. Maybe not today, but eventually, right? Eventually. I mean, those who fear the Lord will pursue true happiness and are to be encouraged that they can raise children who will bless them. Scripture is clear about this as well. Proverbs 20 says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." See, again, if we live a certain way, it can't help but flow to others around us. And finally, we go to verse 4 and we read this. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." The psalmist brings it to this encouraging conclusion. It's as if the psalmist wants to say, you must certainly and you most certainly will be blessed, so as to leave not the slightest idea that the fear of the Lord will do anything but ultimately bless you. I mean, can you think of a more practical and powerful motivation for fear of the Lord than all of these blessings that he gives us? I mean, take God at his word. You can have a happy home. You can have a happy church. You can have a happy marriage. You can have a happy vocation. Where does it start? By fear of the Lord. I mean, that is the promise that God gives us. And see, it doesn't end there, though. It goes on to suggest that there's more to the story. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord blesses you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." I mean, the psalmist writes, "The Lord blesses you out of Zion." I mean, those who fear the Lord and who therefore pursue true happiness have a special regard for the city of God. Thus, if we can learn to fear the Lord, the city is going to be blessed. He returns and goes on and says this, that the church is God's place where we learn to fear him. And we do so in community with one another. The psalmist has already spoken to the reader about vocation and family, but now he turns and he says this, that the church is the key place where you learn to fear the Lord. The church is key to the Christian life. The gathering that we have here is key for the Christian life as we go forward. And this is the place where we learn to fear the Lord. We will flourish in the fear of the Lord and enjoy the consequences of his happiness to the degree that we are connected to the church. If we aren't connected, guess what? The happiness tends to go away. If we're not connected, guess what? The fear of the Lord tends to go away. But we can only be connected to the church if we are connected to the head of the church, which is connected to Jesus Christ. And see, if you have been struggling with belief, then as our last song is played today, come forward and pray that the Lord would open your heart to him. If you are struggling with truly believing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and truly having fear of the Lord, then come forward and pray that the Lord would soften your heart and that you would believe. And if you've never been baptized, then come to me and let me know, and we will baptize you so that you can be baptized and know that the Lord is with you. See, the head of the church is Jesus, and we have to be connected there. And the psalmist closes with this, "Peace be upon Israel." It's interesting that he goes to this place, right? That you may you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. The psalmist closes with a desire for a blessed nation. And not merely a blessed family or a blessed city, but a blessed nation. I mean, God must be taken seriously. See, it all starts with you and me. By first believing in Jesus and knowing that the Spirit is alive in us and the Spirit has created that belief, it's there that we can actually live a life that is in fear of the Lord. And as we live that life, it goes out to our children, to our wives, to our families, but then it doesn't stop there. It goes out to our vocations, and then it goes out to the church family. And from here, this church family, guess where it goes out to from there? It goes out to the city that is right here in this place. And from there, where does it go out? It goes out to the nation as well. That's what this psalm says. And it doesn't just start and just is something for us right here. It is something for the nations, God is being clear. And I believe that that's God's goal. That truly it expands to the nations and to the cities and to everything all around us. And may the number of people and families and nations increase so that we can say that we are blessed by God, right? May the number of individuals and families and churches and nations increase so much so that we can't help but have a smile on our face because we see what God is doing. And we see who God is saving.
Praise God.
See, all of this begins with the Holy Spirit we talked about last week. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts so that as we read Psalms and as we read the Scripture, we have a healthy fear of the Lord, which means we know that Jesus is the one who saved us, that we can't save ourselves, that he's the one who died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He's the one who rose so that we could have new life. And because of that and knowing who God is, we turn our lives over to him and say, Jesus, I'm yours.
Amen.
Let me live a life that is happy because I know who you are and what you have done for me. It is in Jesus' name and to his glory that we read this psalm and all of God's word. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Well, dear Lord, as we look around this world, we know, Lord, that there is almost a lack of fear of the Lord today. That, Lord, there are people that look and really don't understand who truly Jesus is and what they can do for his life and our lives. So, Lord, today we ask that, Lord, it would start with us. That each one of us would truly have that healthy fear of the Lord. Because we know who you are and what you have done and what you can do. Lord, help it start with each one of us. Let it spread to our spouses and to our families. That it wouldn't stop there, that it would spread to our church family, and then to other churches, to the city, and to the nation. So that, Lord, that revival that you talk about, the one that we pray for would truly happen here in this place. So, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' glorious name because you are our Savior and you have done it all for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?